Got your notes as we continue in our series called Can You Hear Me Now? We're going to talk about one of the most important ways that God speaks to us. Often we abandon that which is the main artery of God speaking to us for auxiliary kinds of ways. And we start to hear weird things. And these side streets are so susceptible to man's manipulation. And we get caught up. We say, how do we diminish some of these side voices that don't bring truth? Well, the way to do it is by increasing the ears or developing our ears for the main way that God speaks to us. But let me ask you this. How many of you with a raise of hand would say, I could use a little more wisdom in dealing with life? How many of you? Everybody raise your hand. Good. Because the ones of you that don't, that's the reason you ain't got any wisdom. Yeah, you see, because the Bible says in James 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And maybe the reason we don't have is because we don't ask. Let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So, we all need wisdom to become all that God has created us to be. But let me give you some good news and bad news. The good news is that wisdom is available. Bad news? We ain't got it yet. Because you see, when you start the race, you don't have enough wisdom to finish it, to navigate all of the problems and impasses that you're about to encounter down the road, but you don't see yet today. You don't have the wisdom to negotiate the turns. You don't have all the wisdom necessary to connect all the dots in order that the promises that God has given to us, we can apprehend, we can walk into, we can see fulfilled. At the beginning of the season that you're in, you don't have the wisdom necessary to finish well. You have to garner that along the way. When you start off as a husband, you've got zeal, you've got romance and stars in your eyes, you've got dreams and you've got visions as a young wife, but you don't have the wisdom necessary to navigate the highs and the lows that you're going to encounter. You've got to garner that along the way. You don't have the wisdom when you begin in the season of a grandfather, a grandmother, a son or daughter, an entrepreneur, a CEO, someone going into the military. You have the position, but you don't have the wisdom necessary to become all that God has created you to be. You don't have that wisdom yet to be the husband God wants you to be, the wife God wants you to be. You've got to garner that along the way. So you say, well, how then do we learn this wisdom? Well, let me tell you that this wisdom can come from two locations. And the first, you don't want it from that location. The Bible says in James 3 that there is a wisdom that comes from below, or street wisdom. It says the wisdom from beneath is earthly, fleshly, demonic, filled with selfish ambition. But, here's the second one, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, and full of good fruits. You see, if you don't garner the wisdom necessary for this season of your life, you'll go through the season, but it'll be barren. It won't be a fruitful season. But if you'll garner the wisdom necessary, you'll start to negotiate, navigate correctly, following what you're supposed to. And when you end up, you will not end up with a life of regrets. It'll be fruitful and abundant. And so that's what God is saying. The wisdom from above is filled with good fruits. So you say, well, how do I gain wisdom? Would you write in your first fill in the blank there, number one, would you write, well, God will teach us. God will teach us. How? Through one of two teachers. Okay, where do we get the wisdom from? Would you write in the first bullet? You'll get wisdom from personal experiences. That's one of the ways, personal experiences. That's right. You will learn things about life through consequences, mistakes, running into walls. You can garner a little bit of wisdom from that. For example, how many of you, when you were a little kid, thought you were Batman or Superman, so you got a sheet or some big umbrella and jumped off a fence or a tree or a house only to hurt yourself and realize you ain't Batman? How many of you? Raise your hand. Yeah, look at these dysfunctional people. Yeah. Some of them are still doing it. There is one who's on staff that thought he was Superman, got up there with a sheet, jumped off the roof, and messed up his spleen. He had to go in and get surgery, so his spleen is no longer removed. I can't believe it. Now, I would not embarrass this person for the world, but his initials are Elwanahu. And right. I knew he had something missing when he came on staff. I knew it. But you see, you can run into the wall, bang, and break your nose. Ah, you bust your nose and you say, ah, the wisdom is wall hard, nose soft, wall win, nose lose. Don't run into walls. Okay, you got a little bit of wisdom. However, as wonderful as it is, listen, if this is the length of your life, you do not have enough time to include enough personal experiences to garner the amount of wisdom that you will need to become the person God wants you to be. Well, you'll learn a lot from consequences. You'll learn a lot from personal experience. In fact, you'll even learn some things about God. That's right. Let's read what the scripture says here out of Psalm 119. Go. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your... Yeah, would you underline, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Now, don't use this on someone when they're afflicted. Say, good for you. No, that's not what it means. Personalize it. It's good for me. But even though it's good, you don't have a length of time enough, or that's adequate, to be able to garner and distill the amount of wisdom you need to become the husband that you want to be, the wife that God wants you to be. You'll learn a lot through personal experience, but it's not enough. Therefore, God gives us another teacher. One way is through personal experience, but would you write down in the next one there? Other people's experiences. Oh, it's so much better to learn wisdom from other people's experiences. You let Elwin break his spleen and have to have it removed. So I realized I don't have to do that same thing. I still got mine, you see? I let someone else run into the wall and they break their nose and they turn to me and say, wait, wall hard, nose soft, wall win, nose lose, don't run into walls. Great, I take his wisdom, put it into my heart, and I don't need to run into walls. Because you see, in my lifetime, I don't have enough noses to break and walls to run into to be able to accumulate the amount of wisdom necessary to be the person that God has asked me to be. Therefore, I need to get wisdom from external sources or other people's experiences so I don't have to suffer the consequences and then get the wisdom. Let's read what it says in Proverbs 22. Go. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Yeah, it says the wise person sees the consequences and makes a change before he has to run into the wall. But those who are naive or simpletons just run into it and they have to experience it for themselves before they learn from it. Well, if that's the way that we will live, you will not garner the amount of wisdom necessary. So, as I watch other people and listen to their testimony, oh boy, when people stand up and give their testimony of how they failed in their marriage or their finances were had collapsed because of some foolish decisions, boy, when you listen to them, take that piece of wisdom, put it in your heart, you'll be richer. You don't have to go through that. Because you see, consequences is a great teacher, but consequences is an exacting teacher. She will charge you an arm and a leg for tuition to learn that way. Well, you'll learn. But by the time you learn from consequences, many of us will have paid dearly with our families, some with our marriages, some with our children, and some have paid for those lessons with their future. You don't need to do that. So another way is other people's experience where you get wisdom from. Let me tell you, that's the best kind of wisdom. This is called personal experience, called knowledge. Here is wisdom. Now, both are great. You'll learn from both. But here's what personal experience or consequences demands. It demands that you make the mistake first, and then she'll tell you the lesson. Here's wisdom from other people's experiences. Wisdom says, I'll give you the lesson first, so you won't have to go through the consequences. I think I like learning from wisdom a lot better. How many of you would agree? Yeah, I think we all would. So that's how God will give us wisdom. Now, if I learn from other people's experiences, then I will have a wisdom that's beyond my age, a wisdom that's beyond my lifetime, a wisdom that I can garner that's beyond my experience. I can get the wisdom of the ages. In fact, watch this. How many of you, now with a raise of hands, how many of you have learned some lesson through a consequence that you've experienced? How many of you would say, I learned something? Okay, now hold your hands up. Watch this. If I went through and got one lesson from every single one of you with your hands up and put that in my heart, I could leave this room today a much richer man. And it would save me years and lifetimes of suffering if I will learn from other people's experiences. And that's what God has designed for you and me. When I was in Hilo, I got a book of a missionary named Titus Cohen, copyright 1882. In 1837, a great revival was brought to Hilo because of this wonderful man of God. And I would read this old book in the archives of the Lyman Museum Library and read this thing through. And I found it was his journal, unedited, raw accounts of his mistakes and things he should have done, things he did do, how God used him, how God said, no, don't do this. And after reading it, I tell you, I can safely and arguably say that I saved 25 years from learning from this guy's mistakes. And if someone said, Wayne, this book will cost you $1,000, I would have paid for it in a heartbeat because it's worth that much to me. And I thought, man, what if I had like five of those books? I could, from different men and women's lives, raw, unedited accounts of their lives and mistakes. Well, I could learn, I could save years and learn tons. And what if I had, not just four or five, what if I had a library? No, not just a few books, a library of books where I can go in and look at the men and women who God has chosen and said, Wayne, learn from these guys and these women, their mistakes and their errors, and it'll give you the wisdom of the ages. How much would you pay for that? God has provided that for us. No, not one book, 66 books. That's what the word biblios means. It's where we get the word bibliography. It means library. 66 books here. Raw, unedited accounts of men and women that when you open it and read their lives, they will speak to you about what to do and what not to do. And when you learn, you'll be surprised. You'll garner the wisdom of the ages because you can talk with Samson and see the mistakes that he made so you don't have to. Gideon and Jephthah. Why, you could walk with Moses through the deserts of the Sinai. You could hear the arguing and the complaining, how he dealt with it, good ways and bad ways. The bad leadership of Aaron, the good leadership of Aaron. You can go through and talk with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You can sit at the feet of David, hear the wisdom of Solomon. All of this is available to you and to me if we will open it and read it. For herein lies the wisdom of the ages, and God has provided it for you and me. At the top of our notes, would you read with me that scripture out of Psalm 119? Go. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. When you and I observe the precepts of God, and we read through this, God gives you the wisdom of the ages, and you'll have all the wisdom, listen, you'll have all the wisdom necessary to become the man of God, the woman of God, the wife, the entrepreneur, the businessman, the father, the grandfather, grandmother, son, the daughter, the student that God wants you to be. It's all here. God has provided it for you and for me. You say, Wayne, yeah, I know that this is so important, and I know God speaks because this Bible is called the Word of God. And so when I'm reading it, God is speaking. But I tell you, man, I just don't have time to read this. I have so many things happening. My life is busy, 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 busy. I don't have time. I know I'd like to, but I don't have time. Well, listen, you will always have time for those things you see as important and enjoyable. You'll always have time for those. If you think golf is important to you, you can be listless on a Saturday morning. Oh, so boring. Life is so boring until a friend calls and invites you to golf. I'm ready. I'm ready. And off you go. Energy surges into your body. Isn't that right? You always have time for the things you enjoy or like. So how do you establish priorities in life and enjoy them? so that it becomes a part of your life. But would you write in number two, choose life priorities biblically. Choose life priorities. Now, what I'm about to say in this point will be one of the most important things that I want you to take away from today. Please listen carefully. If you catch this, it'll help you, I guarantee it. You choose life priorities biblically, which means this. You say, well, you know, I kind of like this and I don't like this, so I'll be about this and I won't be about that. And then it changes. I like this the next season. I don't like this. All my life is about this and not about that. And I just kind of have highs and lows in life. How do I get a strategic, how do I get a systematic direction going in my life? Well, the first thing you do is you don't let your desires or the whims of the society tell you what you'll like and not like. You choose them biblically. Which means, God, you say, what are the most important things to you for my life to be about? And you write them down. Don't even listen to your flesh, because it'll argue with you. For example, one of my life priorities is my relationship with God, so I write that down. Bettering my relationship with God on a daily basis. I want to be about that. My flesh will say, oh, I don't want to be. Shut up. I write that down. A second thing is my wife. I want to have a great relationship with my wife. My wife, my flesh says, no way, shut up, she is. You just write it down. My family, my exercise or my health so that I can have the energy that the Lord wants me to have to do His bidding. I write those down and my flesh is saying, I don't want to exercise. Shut up. You write that down and you just establish them biblically first. Doesn't matter what your flesh is, just write them down because you know that that's right. Now, you only will be about stuff that you enjoy. If you don't like it, you're not going to stay with it. Isn't that right? So here it is. Now, after I've established, this is key now, after you establish these four or five priorities, it is your responsibility and mine to take something that I enjoy and mix it with each of these things so that I now have not only a life priority, I enjoy it. It is your responsibility and mine to figure out a way to enjoy every single one of these. It's not God's responsibility, it's yours. So you think creatively and you put some enjoyment in it. For example, I know that my time with the Lord is real important. I've got to do it every day to be at His feet, to listen to His word, because I need to hear His voice, because spiritual maturity comes layer by layer. Wisdom isn't poured on you. It comes layer by layer, like the varnishing of a table. In order to see its sheen and depth, it's varnish that hasn't been poured on this deep. It's been layered and dried, sanded, layered, dried, sanded, layered again. And then after a while, you sense there's a sheen and a depth to it. And spiritual maturity comes in layers. That's why it's got to be done every day on a regular basis. So how do I mix joy into that? Well, I'm a coffee addict, and I like the aroma of coffee, and I like good coffee and a scone. So what I do is I have my devotions in the morning wrapped in something I like, coffee and a scone. And I do it in the morning because I'm a morning person. How many of you are morning people? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are evening people? Raise your hand. All right. So because I'm a morning, you're still asleep, aren't you? Because... I tell jokes for those hands, those people. But because I'm a morning person, I'm awake and I go down to a coffee shop, I order a cup of coffee and a scone. That's my breakfast, that's my time. And I've got the smell of coffee and a little scone, my Bible open, my journal ready, and my pen, and it's like heaven. It's heaven. And I look forward every morning to get up and get there so I can have that. I enjoy it. And I've been doing it for years. Years. And you don't have to have caffeine. You can have decaf. you can have decaf. And so, in fact, I do that. I have what they call a half and half. I tell them, put half caffeine, half decaf. So I have a little bit of caffeine, and that's all. And then I have my devotional time. I mix something that I enjoy with that. My wife, because I know that's an important relationship, I mix something in with it that I enjoy. I mean, I enjoy my wife, but I have to mix something in with it as well. So like food, you know, we all like good food. So what I do is one of the habits I have is I take my wife to just an inexpensive little Italian restaurant by our house, and we have dinner together, and we talk and converse because I enjoy talking with her, and I enjoy the little food or the Italian meal, and we do that. And you ask my wife 2 to 3 times a week. We've been doing that for 31 years. And and she's happy, I'm happy, we're both way overweight, but we do that because it's an enjoyable thing, and I do that all the time. My exercise. I know I have to exercise to just keep the energy level and the strength that I need to do his bidding, but I just hate to stand in front of the mirror doing this stuff, you know, for 25 minutes a day. So every season that comes, I find a sport or an activity that has exercise in it, but that I like, and I mix it in with exercise. So for this season, I enjoy paddling, one man or six man. I'll do a Hawaii Kai run, which is about an 8 to 9 mile run. And as you're paddling and riding the waves, it's fun. And what happens is after a while, you've had an hour and a half cardio full on workout, and you come in, you don't even realize you exercise because it was so much fun, you're ready to do it again. But you do that often, and before you know it, you have a good cardio fitness program, and it is fun, and you do it all the time. Do you understand? You take life priorities, you mix something you enjoy with each, and you're going to do it all the time. Listen, when you do that, then here it is, you will start to live what you believe. Because most of the time, we don't live what we believe. We can list those down, but we don't live it. That second point of mixing joy in there so it becomes something enjoyable is an important ingredient to establishing life priorities. Now let's go to the most important one. Of life priorities, which is most important? Well, it was exampled in a story where Jesus went to two sisters' home, Mary and Martha. Martha was busy. She was rushing around doing a whole bunch of things, good things, but just things. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Martha was getting a little upset and miffed that her sister was not helping her and being as busy as she was. And so she says to the Lord, "Lord, you tell that misfit sister of mine to help me be busy." And the Lord replies to her, and listen to what he says about priorities in life. And which is the most important? Let's read it. Go. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Would you underline "chosen the good part"? In other words, the Lord is going to say, there's a whole bunch of activities you can be involved in. Even there's a bunch of priorities that you'll have. But Mary has chosen which of these priorities are most important. She has chosen the good part. She's chosen the most important one, because really only one is the most necessary, and that will never be taken away from her. What was she doing? She was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. You see, you've got to choose life priorities, and then you mix in joy, but you make sure you know which one is most important, because really only one thing is really important in the end. It'll be that number one, your relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, you see, you'll be about so many other things. And when you get through life, you'll have regrets at the end because it wasn't as fruitful and you didn't have the wisdom to navigate and negotiate what you should have. And you've made too many mistakes and you didn't end up with the amount of wisdom necessary to bring a fruitful season, a fruitful life. And when you end up at the end of life, I don't want you to have a life with regrets. I want you to end up and finish well with a life with no regrets because you lived what you believed. Well, you say, well, how do you do that? Would you write a number 3? Living without regrets requires a daily time at his feet. Living without regrets requires a daily time at his feet because spiritual maturity comes in layers. You watch great athletes and musicians. Although they're about many things, every day they do certain things again and again and again and again. Great athletes will do certain regimens, whatever that exercise is, And they'll do that every single day. But the most classic example would be that of musicians or great concert pianists. The best of the best. Funny, they do the same things, whether it's beginning classical pianists, intermediate, but especially the best of the best, world class. They do certain things every single day, over and over and over again. What do you think great pianists do every day? They practice scales. Scales. Da 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 da. Do re mi fa sol la ti do. Do re mi fa sol la ti do. And again, again. Major scales, minor scales, Aeolian scales, Locrian scales. So many different types of scales. Again and again and again and again and again. Why? When they play in concert in public, do they open up the music and it's scales? Glorious scales. No. It's a Brahms concerto or Chopin or a Bach or whatever it might be, a Wagner. And when they play that, that's not scales. But watch this. If they have not been practicing scales, because scales give you dexterity of fingers and the movement and the different voicings that your fingers have to move in, it teaches you all of that. And then it moves you with speed and more and greater accuracy. And if you have not been doing scales, so it's just kind of a no-brainer. If you haven't been doing scales, you'll open up this score and you look at it and you'll go, wow, there's choke black dots on this pepper. And some of those black dots are real close. That's right, because there's 16ths and 30 seconds and you've got to do some pretty fast arpeggio runs. But if you haven't been doing scales, what should have been easy is very difficult. You go, oh, that one, well, my finger has to go over there for that. Oh, no can, no can. But you see, if you've been playing scales, you just play that. It's not that hard. You can do that. Scales. Devotions, it's like the scales of the Christian. And you see, I know when people have not been doing their scales because there's an assignment that God will give to you, and you look at it and you go, man, that's so hard. I can't do that. Someone else will look at it and say, it's not that hard. Oh, yeah, it's hard. You don't know. Well, may not, but I do. Well, it's so hard, easy for you. How come? Because I do scales. And if you're doing scales, what would have been difficult is no longer difficult. Because often the measure of difficulty lies not in the assignment, but in the heart of the one to whom it was assigned. It was Paderewski, the great classic pianist, one of the best of all times. He practiced scales 3 hours a day, and his coach watched him. And one day he said this, when people said, why do you have to play scales every day? This is what he said. If I miss playing scales one day and I play in public, I know it. I know I missed one day. If I miss scales 2 days and I play in public, my coach notices it. And if I miss playing scales for 3 days, and I play in public, the world knows it. See, that's the scales of the Christian. And the assignment that God gives to you and to me will be diminishing in its measure of difficulty because you and I have been faithful in our daily time before the feet of the Lord, listening to His word, because spiritual maturity comes in layers. Establish your life priorities, mix it with something you enjoy, and then begin to do it on a daily, daily basis. Well, you say, okay, well, how do you do these devotions on a daily basis? Here it is. Bring 5 things with you when you do devotions. Here it is. Bring 5 things with you. Are you ready? Write them down. Number 1, bring the Bible. I know it's a tough one, but bring the Bible. Yes. Yes. And as wonderful as books and devotions are and magazines and daily bread, those are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. But start with the Bible, all right? The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Thank you very much. Bring the Bible. Why do I want to bring the Bible? Let's read what 2 Timothy 3:16 says in the New Living Testament. Go. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is
right.
It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. That's why. Because it's the way God speaks to us most predominantly. And if you take that core value way of the way God speaks, put it aside, you're going to hear weird things from rock formations and clouds and cheeseburgers and grilled cheese sandwiches. But if that's your primary way, it'll straighten you out and tell you what's right and wrong. That is the most important way. Before we talk about any other way, that is the most primary way. And we've got to sit daily at his feet. So bring the Bible. The second thing, bring a pen. Yep, that's right. Bring a pen. P-E-N. That's the pen for me. Bring a pen. He say, what do you bring a pen for? When you read the Bible, I want you to mark it up. The Bible is holy. You better not deface the Bible. You put it on your coffee table and leave it there. Because it's holy. And when the Bible is there, the devil can't come in your house. There's a Bible. That's right. The devil comes in. Boo, boo, boo. No. The Bible is not some magic potion. It is not a rabbit's foot. No. It is the Word of God. Now, I'm about to say something that you may disagree with at first, but listen carefully. This is not holy. This is ink on paper. Let me tell you what is holy to God. What you get off the ink and paper and put into your heart, that transfer is called holy to God. That's what He'll inspire. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to life. And when I take it off the ink and paper and put it into my heart, God says, I will breathe it to life. I'll breathe it to your soul. I'll make it the very part of your life. I'll weave it into the very fabric of who you are, and I'll change you from glory to glory into my image. It was C.T. Studd, the preacher of yesteryear, 1 o'clock in the morning by candlelight, was flipping through his Bible like this. And one of his partners looked up from under the covers, and he said, Pastor, what are you doing in the night in the candle flipping through the Bible? You really want to know? Yes, sir. What are you doing? He said, something wrong in my heart. Something wrong in my soul. I don't know what it is. It's bugging me, and I don't know what it is. But it's in here somewhere. You see, when you underline something in the Bible, it's like this. How many of you would agree with me that sometimes you're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit causes a scripture to jump out at you? Isn't that right? See, when that happens, I take my pen, and you know what I'm doing? I'm agreeing with the Holy Spirit. Oh, you just said that to me. Oh, you're highlighting that to me, aren't you? I'm going to agree with you, and I'm going to part. Sometimes I actually date it. On this day, the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. This must be what my life is all about. I circle it. I star it. I asterisk it. I highlight it. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to do everything I can to get stuff out of here and transfer it to my soul. That's when inspiration takes place. And that's when it comes to life. If it's sitting on your coffee table, it's dead. But when you bring it to your eyes and drink it in, the Holy Spirit breathes it and inspires it into life. Bring a pen. And then the third thing, not only your Bible and your pen, but number three, a reading plan. A reading plan. Because if you don't follow a reading plan, you're just going to read your favorite parts of the Bible. Isn't that right? You're going to read about Psalms and Proverbs, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Psalms, Proverbs, Proverbs, Psalms, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Psalms. And after a while, it's just like, that's all you know. And you don't have a circumspect view of the Word of God. So you have this weird look of who God is. And you have these strange viewpoints. So in order to help you read through the whole Bible to get a circumspect view, read with a reading plan, and voila, it's right in your bulletin. Oh, amazing, no? And you follow this, and what this reading plan does is it helps you to go through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. And if you're an average reader, this will take you about 20 minutes to read. If you're slower like me, 30 minutes or so, but no more than 30 minutes. So it's not that long. And it'll help you to go through it and read it slowly, read it for comprehension. And if you look, you can see that I've marked off 2 days already because I've read that and I haven't done today's yet. And you say, how come I just got mine? I know who makes these things. And so I got a pre-publishing kind of one. And so you mark it off. And then you just go through it, and this will help you to get a wonderful, wonderful scan of the Bible. If you don't read with a reading plan, all you're going to do is read, like I said, Psalms and Proverbs and etc. And you know who the loneliest people in the Bible will be? The minor prophets. You will never visit Habakkuk, Obadiah, Nahum. You'll never even know who those guys are. Jonah's back there, Zechariah, Zephaniah, who? Zephaniah. All these guys are back there, and the loneliest guys, they're all old guys going, nobody comes to our house. I'm sick and tired of David. David this and David that. But when you get one of these, it's like a road map. It takes you around the back streets to all of these wonderful people's homes that have a wonderful setting for you, and you'll get some of the most major messages from the minor prophets. You will make them so happy, so happy. So read. And here's our old one. If you can take a look at this and you can see this, this is all marked up. And when you finish one of these things and you get it all filled in, I mean, that's quite an accomplishment. And you can keep a track on it. I keep these things. I put them in my drawer because I'm proud of them. I got the whole thing done. A couple of little niho ole pukas in here, but for the most part. And if you can get this done, I mean, this is great. It's a great accomplishment. Reward yourself. Buy yourself something. You know, I bought myself a motorcycle. And you do something with that. So a reading plan. And then number four, a journal. Journal. And we have them available in our bookstore. If you don't have one, please get one. It's set up for you. It's called the Life Journal. And it'll be this is the best discipline that I have ever established in my life. Bar none, this Life Journal. It's all about life so that you live what you believe. Here it is. And you write down what God is saying. You write it down and it helps you immensely. There's going to be a scripture that the Holy Spirit highlights. Out of the three or four chapters, choose one, the most important one. And you say, whew, this one really speaks to me. And you write about it. You write it down. For example, a few weeks ago, we were in Deuteronomy. And here's a journal entry. It says this, Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord with a joyful and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you will serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send to you in hunger and in thirst. And I write, God doesn't want me just to serve him, does he? No. You see, it's the motives behind my serving that catches his attention. You see, I can serve out of fear of retaliation. I can serve for desire to be applauded. I can serve to be noticed, rewarded, given credit, or even granted notoriety. But here God says, I don't want you to serve me. I want you to serve me with a joyful and a glad heart. It is the motive and the heart behind what I do that makes what I do life-giving. It is not for the want of anything. It is simply for the joy of serving. And the takeaway is that the joy I have now in my heart for having served is the greatest treasure of all. I wonder if I don't have that correct motive, the Lord will say that when I serve, it's sort of like serving my enemies in hunger and thirst. I think what he's saying is this, that if my motives are wrong in serving, then I can serve, but when I'm done, it'll leave me hungry and spiritually thirsty still. Because serving is designed to fill my heart. But if my motives are wrong, I'll go away empty, tired, depleted, burnt out, and mad that others didn't help me more. I think we do that a lot, and I have to change not serving, but the heart with which I serve. My prayer is this, Father, please seal to my heart this what I just learned, so that I might be a true servant, and help me to serve with a joyful heart, for indeed the joy of the Lord will be my strength. So that's a lesson that I learned. And then I turn to the front, and it has a table of contents, and it looks sort of like this. After I insert, or after I write an entry, after I do that, then I title it, and I write it in this building table of contents, so that after the entry, I write it here. Now, in 3 or 4 months, when this is full, if you want to know what the Lord has spoken to me, I turn to one page and I can find it in about 4 seconds. Everything that the Lord says will come back to me. In fact, 95% of all the messages you hear somehow come out of my journals by sitting at His feet, listening to His instruction, and the wisdom that I'll gain from somebody else's experiences in Deuteronomy, we then place it on a platter, we serve it to the people, we gain wisdom from the Scriptures. And we grow as a people of God so that our seasons will be fruitful and not barren. And so that's the journal. Now, some people say, Wayne, I read, but I don't take notes. Do you need to take notes? No, but yes. Well, why? Because tests are coming. Now, what do you mean? Well, you see, if we're taking a physics class and I'm taking profuse notes and you're not taking any, and you look at me and say, what are you taking notes for? I don't have to take notes. I just listen to the teacher. Mm-hmm, that's good. I attend class. Mm-hmm. So why are you taking notes? Because when the tests come, and mark my words, they will, which one of us do you think will do better? And you see, the same is true with us. The tests will come. But as you're distilling God's scripture and word and writing it down, it's starting to pour into your heart layer by layer, layer by layer. When the tests come, I will be able to remember so much more what the Holy Spirit has told me, and I'll be able to connect the dots and navigate my way through. And so please do pick up a journal and begin doing it so that you can start to live what you believe. Did you know that in Deuteronomy, God required it of kings that they write and read the law daily? And if God required it of kings, I think it should be required of kings' kids. Let's read what it says in Deuteronomy. Go. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy these laws on a scroll for himself and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of this law. Here it is. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming... Ooh. So bring a journal. And then number 5, bring a planner. A planner. For what? Inevitably, as you're reading the Bible, all kinds of thoughts will come into your head of stuff you have to do in that day. You'll be reading the Bible. You'll be saying, you know, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. So, oh, I got to buy rice for my wife. Oh, she said, don't come home without rice. Don't come home. Okay, rice. Okay, rice. And you start reading and journaling. I gotta call Joe. Go ahead. Joe Rice. Okay, all right. And you read some more and you're journaling. Oh, I gotta pay that bill. Oh, yeah, pay bill Joe Rice. And you're reading. And when you're done, you don't remember a thing the Holy Spirit told you because you're always trying to remember, right? Pay bill Joe Rice. You're trying to remember those things. But if you have a planner, and even if it's a little notebook piece of paper or a napkin, as soon as that comes into your mind, get rice, get it out of your head, put it on that piece of paper, get rice for wife or don't come home, and exclamation point. Then get it out of your head, get it on a piece of paper, get back to the reading of God's word. And then as it comes, another one comes, boop, and you put it there, write it down, and get it out of your head, and then you read again. So when it's done, you will have received a wonderful gem from the ages that you deposit into your heart. And guess what? All those gnarly errands are waiting patiently for your reply. So bring a planner. And then as a bonus, would you write down the word, bring soap, S-O-A-P. Yeah, not because you have a funny aroma. No, you bring soap. Why? Because that's an acrostic that when you are doing your journal, you keep that acrostic in mind because S stands for scripture. Of all of the scriptures you read, one will come to bear upon you as a highlighted scripture by the Holy Spirit. Write that down. O stands for, then make an observation. It could be only a paragraph or two, but make an observation of what it's saying. Then A stands for application. Write an application, a paragraph or two. How does that apply to your life? How will you be different today because of what you just read? And then P, prayer. You write out your prayer. And then you put it into your table of contents. Then you'll have a gem that will never be taken away from you. Let me finish with a little story. When I was in community college, I took a jazz class, and a great jazz guitar teacher. He'd teach us different scales, a blues scale and a minor scale, and we'd play it. There's a guy down in the front corner that was really slow, and so the teacher would have to work with him again and again, and we'd kind of have to wait until he got it, so the speed of the class was relegated to the slowest learner. Let's say, for example, this teacher was a legendary guitarist, like one that I enjoy, a man named Joe Pass. And let's say this teacher was Joe Pass, and after the class was done, Joe Pass would come to me and say, Wayne, I see potential in you as a guitarist, and I want to offer you an option to either take this class 1 hour a week, or, because I see potential, I will offer my services to you free of charge, and I will mentor you an hour a day on the guitar. I think, wow, that is no problem making that decision. Well, every day I'd sit with him and he'd teach me how to phrase certain runs and the arpeggios and different voicings on the guitar and how to do pull-offs and hammers-on and how to do all of these things. Well, I would take from him every day for a year, and it would be no more than a year where someone would hear me playing in concert, and they'd stop me, and you know what they'd say? They'd say, where did you learn guitar like that? Oh, I'd reply, I took a community college class 1 hour a week. Oh, you may have taken that, but you didn't learn that from that class. No. I hear in you the voicings and the phrasing of a master guitarist named Joe Pass. No, you didn't learn that from a community college guitar class. You learned from the master. You got that from the master himself. And you see, there's such a huge difference between just going and attending church once a week and sitting at the feet of the master and learning from him. Because it won't be more than a year when people will hear you giving advice to your daughter or son or a person or a friend, and they'll stop you and they'll say, where did you get that insight from? Oh, I go to such and such a church. Oh, no, you might, but you didn't get it from just the church. You got that from the master. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. There's a big difference between being a churchgoer and a disciple who sits at his feet. And his disciples that will change the world. And as you sit at his feet every day and develop a daily devotional time, you will begin to develop ears that hear. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads as we pray and conclude and ask God to apply this to our hearts. Father, thank you so much for we, your children, now stand before you. And we ask that you would seal these things to our hearts that we're learning on a weekly basis. But Father, help us to live differently because of what we've heard. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to establish biblical life priorities, then mix it with joy so that it'll become something that inaugurates us living what we believe. Father, may your word be most prominent in our lives, where we are sitting at your feet, listening to your word and hearing your voice. Then by layer after layer and page after page, we'll be changed from glory to glory into your image. Start that in our hearts, Lord. Deepen that exercise so that the scales of the believer is a daily time before our King. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you seal what God has spoken to us with a clap offering? So take my heart.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Give someone a hug on your way out.
Take my heart.